Welcome to the River Church Podcast.
We're all about bringing the life, hope, and love of Jesus to everyone around us.
For more information, check out our website at river-church.uk.
We've got to the part in the story where the only people that are following Jesus are in one geographical location in the world, which is in Jerusalem. And today is a bit of a turning point for that. And we're going to look at Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7. And these whole two chapters are really based around one person. So he's a really important person, and his name is Stephen. And Al looked yesterday at the beginning of Acts chapter 6 and how sometimes when the church is successful, then sometimes problems come. And this did happen in the early days of the church. So Stephen was appointed to be sort of a deacon-like figure to sort out some of the food distributions amongst the early Christian, the widows who weren't getting enough food. And so we're introduced to Stephen at that point as one of the seven men that are sort of delegated to distribute this food out to. So Al also mentioned that, so not only was Stephen filled, kind of appointed in the deacon type role, but his main qualification was that he was filled with the Spirit. And I loved that, that actually they chose someone not who was like experienced in catering or in management, but actually they chose people filled with the Spirit. So that's the first thing we find out about Stephen. He's filled with the Spirit. And it says in verse 8 of chapter 6 that he went about doing signs and wonders. And we'll see one of those in the story today as well. He was full of faith. He was full of power, full of God's grace. And he was full of wisdom. He was an all-round good egg, as my nan might say. And we're going to touch on little bits of his character as we look at the story and we look at what he does and what he says. So almost straight after Stephen is appointed as one of these deacon-type figures, I keep saying deacon-type because deacons come later, because Paul talks about appointing deacons. Almost straight after, Stephen then faces opposition. So in verses 9 to 14, it says, "Opposition arose from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom that the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, 'We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.' So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law, and they seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, 'This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place.'" The holy place is the temple. "And against the law." So they've got these two main accusations against Stephen. "For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses handed down to us." So it's a bit like when Jesus is brought to the trial, when he faces false witnesses and false accusations. This is happening to Stephen as well. We know they're false because that's what Luke tells us. We haven't heard anything from Stephen yet, but he will give a long speech in a moment. So the two main things that they accuse him of is speaking against the temple and speaking against the law. And then after this, we have this really, really long speech from Stephen in Acts chapter 6 through to chapter 7. And it's the longest recorded speech in Acts. It's really long. And to be honest, when I first read it, it felt very waffly. And I was like, I didn't understand it when I read it. I'm thinking, why is he going into all the history of the Israelites? And he kind of gives a bit of history as to where God's people have been. And when we go through it in a minute, I want you to remember it within the lens of the accusation that's against Stephen. So he's been accused of speaking against the temple and speaking against the law. And then it makes much more sense as to why he's going through this long history of God's people. So he starts off with going through four different people in the Old Testament. He looks at Abraham, he looks at Joseph, he looks at Moses, and then he looks at David and Solomon. And under each of these people, he really underlines where God met them. So with Abraham, first of all, it says, the God of glory appeared to Abraham while he was in Mesopotamia, whilst he was still living in Haran. You don't really need to know much about those places other than it wasn't in Jerusalem and it wasn't in the temple. Okay, so God met Abraham outside of the temple. When he talks about Joseph, he says that six times in seven verses, Stephen says, God met Joseph in Egypt. And Egypt was like the worst of the worst places. But the God of glory came to Egypt, even Egypt. It says God was with him. And then Stephen gets to Moses. And he says, well, Moses, he met God by a burning bush in the middle of the desert. Not even in a building. He was just in the middle of nowhere. And God said to Moses, take off your sandals, because where you're standing is holy ground. And then God goes on to tell Moses, he says, I've seen the oppression of your people in Egypt, and I'm coming to help. I'm going to come and set them free. And then we get to David and Solomon. And David and Solomon is, David said to God, I want to build a home for you, a place for you to live. And God said, you're not going to build it. Your son Solomon's going to build it. And up till this point, God had kind of been in the tabernacle and traveling with his people. And then when we get to David and Solomon, this is when the temple's built. But even Solomon, after the temple's built, he said, I can't believe that God would, you know, is just contained in the temple. How can we think that God is just contained in the temple? And Stephen draws this out in his speech, in his preach. He says, he quotes from Isaiah 66, actually, and he says, God says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. It's like God's feet are on the earth. Like wherever God's feet are, that's where God is. Wherever he puts his feet, that's where he'll go. And God will go anywhere on the earth. He'll go to Egypt, go to Mesopotamia, he'll meet someone at a burning bush. And these people that he met, they're not perfect people. You've got Moses who killed somebody. You've got Joseph who's really arrogant. You've got David who committed adultery. But God meets them anyway, and he meets them outside of the temple. So this is the main reason, I think, that Stephen goes through all of these things. And at no point does Stephen say to them, yeah, I'm against the temple, the temple's rubbish. He doesn't say that the temple is an awful place. All he says is, actually, God's not confined to a temple. And he knows that because he's been studying scriptures and he can see, actually, people met God before the temple was there. People met God after the temple was there. And for him, the first thing we knew about him was Stephen was filled with the Spirit. So he knows that God isn't limited to the temple because he knows that he's living in him. He's not limited. And wherever Stephen goes, that's where God goes. And signs and wonders follow him. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, God would always meet with the leader, and then the leader would go to the people and tell them what God said. And it's always by grace. God didn't need to meet with Abraham and Moses and Joseph. You know, they're sinful people, but God still met with them. And the purpose was he wanted to know his people. So he's always met them by grace. And then in the New Testament, we have Jesus come. And just like Jesus arrived to Mary in the form of a little baby, complete grace gift to her, that little baby grew up and died for the whole sins of the world so that actually God can dwell within each one of us, just like he dwelled within Mary. Because the Holy Spirit is God. Jesus is God. So just like Mary carried Jesus, we now carry the Holy Spirit because of what Jesus has done for us. And it's always been by grace, and it's still by grace. It's nothing that we've deserved. And I think Stephen knew that. It says in Acts 1:8, that when the Holy Spirit comes, he gives people boldness. And I love how Stephen is just giving his defense with boldness here. And really, I just wanted to stop and kind of do something a bit active in the middle of the preach. And what I'd like to do is for everybody to pray for each other, because it's very easy to skip over the passage and think, yeah, God, you know, God is with us wherever we go. But actually, maybe you've not been filled with the Spirit, or maybe you just need encouragement that actually Holy Spirit is with you. Maybe you're going through a difficult time. And so what I would like to do is everybody that wants prayer, for just God to bless them and for us to be closer to God in the week, because God is already with us. We just need to tune in our awareness of him. We're going to stand up. I'm going to get everybody to stand in a circle, and then you're going to do this to the shoulders of the person in front of you. And then I'll say something like 3, 2, 1, abracadabra. No, that's not very Christian. 3, 2, 1, and then everybody at the same time will pray for the person that they're laying hands on, and we'll all do it out loud so it's not too embarrassing. Okay, you can just, and please do say it out loud so that it's not just one person, it's not just Al and Jane praying for the people in front of them. And I just want you to pray for that person, your very best prayer. Just pray that they would be aware of God, that actually wherever they put their feet, God is with them, and that they would have courage that God is with them. So stand up, get yourselves into a big circle. Maybe if we could go round this block of chairs, I think that would probably work, because otherwise we're not going to be able to stretch around the whole hall. So this side will have to move round. It's good news, isn't it, that we each can be filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's not just the leader now that can hear from God. It's good stuff. Right. The other thing that I wanted to draw out from the passage today is, so that was his defence about the temple. The other thing I wanted to draw out is what Stephen says about the law. So the first thing is, before Stephen even speaks, before he even says a word, there's this sign and a wonder. So Luke says in Acts 6, verse 15, it says, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. A face of an angel, if I imagine it, it's like just super bright, lots of light. And this should have been a real sign to the people sitting there, because if they knew their scriptures, they would know that many, many, many years before, this happened to another person, and that person was Moses. So in Exodus 34, verse 29, it says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he wasn't aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. And I love this, that even before Stephen even speaks, God is there and he's saying, look, this is my follower. He's going in the same vein of Moses. He's seen my face. He understands the law. Just like Moses brought the law originally, Stephen understands what the law is. And when Stephen talks about Moses in his speech, excuse me, by the way, for not reading the whole of the speech, but it is very long. And please do go and read it in the week, because it is, especially after hearing this, it might help you understand it a little bit more. Go and read it through. It's long, but it's really worth reading. But when he talks about the section in Moses, in Stephen's speech, he talks about how when Moses came down with the tablets of the law and his face is shining and he's met with God, actually the people rejected him and they went and worshipped a golden calf. Do you remember that? And they followed Aaron and they said, we're not going to follow you anymore. So when Stephen, this is my favourite bit of Stephen's defence, which is why I put it up. So when Stephen is talking to the people accusing him, he actually says, you're like the ancestors that actually didn't follow Moses. Let me read it out to you. It's my favourite bit because it's so direct. You stiff-necked people, your hearts and your ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one being Jesus. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through the angels, but have not obeyed it. So what Stephen does is he sort of boomerangs the accusation back to them. He says, it's not me that's not following the law, it's you. And actually, you're just like the people that have persecuted every single prophet that's come and tried to introduce you to Holy Spirit and to God. And the reason this is my favourite bit of the speech is because it says Stephen is a man full of grace. And I like, when you think of someone who's full of grace, you don't necessarily think of someone that's like, you're really stubborn, like just directly to somebody. But actually in Proverbs, it talks about grace and truth going together on a necklace and to wear it with you. And actually being full of grace doesn't mean that we don't confront things or we don't say things for what they are sometimes. And we'll see in a minute that Stephen's behaviour is still full of grace. But actually, he's not afraid to confront things either. Let's move on to his death. This probably isn't a spoiler. You probably know already that Stephen was the first martyr for the church. So it says, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. And I love this. The contrast between Stephen and the people accusing him is amazing. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up at heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see a heaven open and the Son of Man is standing at the right hand of God. Often when people have visions of heaven, Jesus is sitting at the right hand, but standing is like he's advocating for Stephen. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices. So they didn't want to hear it. They just tried to block Stephen out. They all rushed at him. They dragged him out of the city and they began to stone him. This was a really brutal murder. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. It's really interesting. This is the first time that we meet Saul, who then becomes Paul later on. And a lot of commentators think that Saul or Paul is the person that told Luke this story, because how else would Luke have known about Stephen and everything? And he deliberately tells him, I was there and I just watched. I didn't stop them. And I think perhaps the reason people are taking off their coats is it's easier to throw stones. They probably get quite hot and sweaty. So they laid their coats at the feet of Saul, who was probably one of their leaders at the time. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Just a lovely, gentle way of describing his death at the end there. But it might ring bells, the comparison with Jesus, because when Jesus died on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. And Stephen's response is so full of grace. He's being stoned at this point. He says, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. So, so full of grace, but also full of truth as well. Tim Keller says, if your fundamental is a man dying on the cross for his enemies, if the very heart of your self-image and your religion is a man praying for his enemies as he died for them, sacrificing for them, loving them. If that sinks into your hearts, it's going to produce the kind of love and the kind of life that the early Christians produced. So it says, Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And I think that vision that Stephen had of Jesus in heaven at the right hand of God, I think that's what helped him to make that sacrifice. It was keeping that heavenly vision in place. Sacrificing often means saying no to some things in order to pursue something greater. And that greater thing for Stephen was following Jesus. And that greater thing for Jesus was actually reuniting God's people with God the Father. So for us, when we're sacrificing, it comes out of a heart of, actually, I'm doing this because I want a greater relationship with God and I want other people to know more about him. So I might sacrifice my time or I might sacrifice my money. And not only my time and my money, I'll give the first fruits of that. I'll give the best of my time for God. I'll give the best of my money, the first bits of my money to him, because I want to extend his kingdom, because he's living in me and I can't help but want to share it. And just after Jesus died, obviously the disciples are in mourning and it feels like their whole world has fallen apart. It's a very similar story after Stephen's death. So what happened next? I put seemingly nothing positive. A bit of an Eeyore type moment. It says, on that day that Stephen died, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So they had to leave their homes, had to leave where they'd invested their lives. They had to go. It says, godly men buried Stephen, and they mourned deeply for him. Just like Jesus was buried by Joseph, who we're told is a godly man. And Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women, and he put them in prison. So things just got worse after this sacrifice. He didn't see an instant benefit for Stephen's sacrifice at all. It was a dark time. But Jane is going to be looking at next week and going into more detail on that. But I didn't want to finish the story there because it's so, you know, you can't finish on a low like that, can you? So just to fast forward slightly, but without giving away too much for the coming weeks. Stephen's speech. The people who he spoke to, they did scatter and they went to Judea and Samaria. But they went filled with the Holy Spirit, just like Stephen had told them that actually God's not limited to the temple. It's like his speech was really prophetic. It's like actually God's going to be with you where you go, just like he's with you and I where we go. And that caused the spread of Christianity to go beyond Jerusalem for the first time. So it's this amazing turning point. It didn't instantly change Saul. But we know that it did make a long-lasting impression, probably because Saul told Luke about it. And we've got two whole chapters in Acts all about with all of Stephen's speech. So it made a really long-lasting impression for Saul, even if it didn't happen straight away. It's encouraging for you and I when we're sacrificing various things or risking telling people about Jesus and nothing seems to happen straight away. Actually, it's not the end of the story. Just like Jesus' death wasn't the end of the story, Stephen's death wasn't the end of the story. In fact, in Acts chapter 14, this is a real spoiler later on, Paul and Barnabas testified how God had been with them on their first missionary journey, the very thing that Stephen had preached and prophesied. So Paul got to experience it for himself. He got to experience what it was like to have God going with him. So we're going to go to a time of communion now. And really, it's just a time for us to reflect. You know, we spend so much time in the week thinking about our physical circumstances or our emotions or our mental health or other things. This is just a chance to reflect on your spiritual life and actually just take a check with God. And apologies for the picture. This is a throne room, but it's not really like the throne room of God. There would be angels and many things like that. But what I want you to encourage you to do is actually, in your mind's eye, climb into the lap of God and spend some time with him there. Because he's in the throne room. Jesus is in the throne room. He's raised to life. And he wants to meet with you. And he wants to talk with you and encourage you. I've put a couple of questions up here that you can reflect on during communion if you'd like to. And it's, what have been some of the biggest growth points or the most fruitful moments in your life with God? And then what sacrifices did this involve at the time? And it's not to make you feel guilty, but it's just to make you think, like, actually, what were the best moments of my walk with God? And I think God wants to encourage you as to, and thank you for making that sacrifice for walking with him. And then he might talk to you about other things that he wants you to walk in. And the sacrifice, it always comes with a much greater reward. It always does. So just take some time with God. If it's okay, young people that are in here, could I get you to serve communion again? Would that be okay? I know, girls, you set it up for us. So any young people, if you could stand up if you're happy to serve communion. And maybe anybody that begins with the letter S. Is there anybody beginning with a letter S that wants to help serve communion? I'm just trying to narrow it down. If you come to the table, if you're happy to serve, Sam, you're a youth and you begin with S, so it's definitely you. Anybody else that wants to serve, come over here. Michelle's going to come up. We're going to have a bit of time of worship, which will just help us to keep our eyes fixed on God.